All right, it is good to see you here this morning, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 22, the passage that we just read. We're not going to skip any slides for the message. We're going to kind of go right through the whole passage, but as we do so, I thought about the starting of this new series, One Another, Living as the Church. Thought about a lot of things after yesterday afternoon. I got a call yesterday afternoon that I shared the information with y'all about what had happened with Donna's homegoing, and I thought, well, do you preach this message? Do you put another message together? It's Saturday afternoon. Don't want to have a bad, unprepared message on top of the fact of everything else that we're struggling through with the emotions of what's going on. And while I'm struggling with that, I got the text from Mike saying that Heather had passed. And then I got another text from Mike saying his sister is taken to the hospital with COVID. And I started praying about it. Well, how much more can we take today? You know, this is what's all going on with all of this? And I thought about having the service this morning again. I thought, well, that's going to kind of be a difficult service to preach. I'm already getting a little emotional. Didn't want to do that. And I thought, well, you know, what are we going to do with all this? And then I looked at the series again, and I thought, you know, being a one another Christian, what was it all about? What does it mean? How is it supposed to work? How do we get here? Yeah, we just finished this book of Romans, and to be honest, when I got to Romans chapter 12, I started thinking, what do you follow the book of Romans with? You know, Luther called it one of the key chief books in all the Bible. I think as I was listening to Piper preached on it, it's the greatest book ever written. And I thought, well, what do you do to follow up on a study, on a two-year study, almost three-year study, on the book of Romans? And then as we started going through Romans 12, I was just struck again and again with the relational issues that are there in that book. That the Apostle Paul looked and he said, because of everything Jesus Christ did for you, Romans chapter 1 through 11, your life's got to be changed. It's got to be different. You need to be a living sacrifice. And you need to define that living sacrifice by some very concrete things in the way that you live. And that was Romans 12. I don't know if it stepped on your toes. My toes are still smarting from Romans 12 way back months ago. Because it's where the rubber meets the road when it comes to all of this that we grapple with. And because of that, I just prayed about it and thought, you know, it would be a great study to study following up Romans with a one another series. What does it look like to be what we ought to be in Jesus Christ? What does it look like to have that study of Romans? Turn back to Romans chapter 12. I'm not going to preach out of Romans. Don't panic. But Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. As we got to that point in the book of Romans, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Paul came right off of all of that living sacrifice teaching and said, we're a body. And we're all important. We're all members of that body. And we all function to make that body work. And the way that body works with all those members are these one another passages. There are approximately, and I hate to give you numbers because somebody will look this up and challenge me later this week and say, your number was wrong. There are approximately 41 and other passages in Paul's writings alone. There's somewhere in the vicinity of 100 one another type passages, depending on what Greek words you use and what translation you look at, throughout the entire New Testament. So this idea of one another and how we live as a one another Christian is extremely important in the New Testament. It's extremely important in the life of the church. And why study this? And I asked myself this question this week, and I asked myself that question again yesterday afternoon. Why spend time studying this? Why is this such an important thing? Well, number one, it is important because of that whole idea of the body. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Paul, as this first century church planner, looked and said, here's the body of Christ, and here's how it works. "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped." Paul looked out and said, every member that's sitting there is important. This whole body is held together not by pastoral leadership, not by the deacons, not by some senior saints who just know the Lord better than the rest of us may. He said this whole body is held together as everyone equipped does his part and is working properly. Got any parts that aren't working properly anymore? You know, the older we get, the more parts don't work properly, and it's almost like a car. I've been more and more convinced. The older your car it is, the harder it is to get replacement parts. And to get it working like it used to work. And you look at the body, and here we've got this body, and Paul says, this body works when we're all together, but when we're each working properly. What does it mean to be working properly? A big part of that definition is the one another passages that we're going to look at in the New Testament over the coming weeks. God's plan is that the whole body joins together, equips one another so that we may grow and build ourselves up in love. And what Paul is alluding to there, what Paul's coming right out and saying actually there, is if I'm not doing my part, or if you're not doing your part, then the body's not growing like it ought to be growing. The body's not going to be what it ought to be in Jesus Christ. The total body function is absolutely essential if the church is to become what God intended it to be. Your spiritual growth and walk impacts the entire body. And so that's why one of the reasons why this One Another series is so important. Secondly, people created in the image of God were made for relationships. For relationship with God, Romans 1 through 11. For relationships with one another, Romans 12 through 15. And those relationships are what make the body function. And again, the church, I wrote this down, and I thought it was kind of clever, and then I thought, well, probably not as clever as I think I am, but the church is about relationships and not about ritual. It's not about the liturgy. It's not about what we do every Sunday morning. All those things are important, but the body is what Paul's keying in on. The church is about relationships. And when you think about relationships and some of these one another passages, that can be an interesting roadmap to maneuver through. Now, I got a couple of books that I was reading through to kind of help me get my mind around this series. And when I read books, normally I'll pick up a book on a topic, and the topic on this one book was something like 31 Ways to Be One Another Christian. And I thought, well, that sounds great. And it was, but it wasn't real in-depth to help me with too much. It was interesting, the things that I found that helped me, though. I usually don't read the promos for the books that are printed on there. You ever pick up a book, and you start reading through the promos on the books, the little blurbs that people put on there? I don't read them for a couple reasons. Number one, 95% of the time, I don't know who the guy is that they got to recommend the book anyway, so I don't know if his opinion's any good. But you ever pick up a book that said, this is really a lousy book, I wouldn't waste my time reading it? They don't print that on the book. It's propaganda, so I usually don't read it. But when I started reading those, God just started working in my heart on this book when he's saying, this is what these one another passages are all about. There was one pastor in this book that wrote the following. The longer I walk with the Lord, pastoring a church and reading my Bible year after year, the more I'm struck by the centrality of love. And not just any kind of love, but street-level love that has feet and that steps into the lives of other people in practical and Christ-like ways. So much has been said about the local church lately, but perhaps the greatest need today is for people in the church to learn how to love one another and then push aside their walls to love broken people around them. We need to get traction on what it really means to love God like he has called us to love. Another one of the things on the back of this book said, God assesses the maturity of an individual and of churches by the quality of their one anothering. So as we look at these passages, these are the things that God, through the Holy Spirit, through his writers, have left to us to say, this is what it looks like to be a church. This is what it looks like to be growing. This is what it looks like when every part is functioning properly. And it's not your opinion that counts. It's not mine. It's God's opinion of what the church is supposed to look like as we go through these things. The third thing that I thought about is I thought about, why are we studying on this series? The body of Christ can't be all that it should be, all that God intends it to be, unless we mature in our interpersonal relationships as God commands. You know how many interpersonal relationships are functioning in our church? You've got relationships between spouses, parents, children, siblings, friends, former friends sometimes, co-workers, all kinds of relationships going on. Do relationships ever go awry? You ever have problems in your relationships? And the more you branch out into those relationships, the more there are possibilities that something's not, in the words of Paul, working properly. What do we do about that when that happens? What do we often do about that when that happens? You ever have a relationship in the church that kind of went awry, and so you just kind of ignore that person and hope it all just goes away? Does that ever fix relationships? If it worked for you, let me know. It never works for me. You know, I shut my eyes, hope it goes away, and it gets worse if I don't fix it. And the one and other passages are going to tell us how we ought to fix those things, how we ought to make those things work. But if you are a Christian, you can put God's biblical message into practice and obey if you have the right foundation. And what I want to talk about for just a few minutes today, and we may not even get to the end of it, but what is the foundation? How do we make this work? How do we apply a series on one another passages? Because I guarantee you, as we go through the one another passages, there's going to be a few things that you look at in here, and you're going to like, I just love that one. That's just one of my favorite one another things. Whether it's loving one another, or praying for one another, or fellowshipping with one another, you're going to look at some of them and you're going to say, you know, I really like that. I guarantee you, as we go through this series, you're going to get to some one another things that you look at and say, yeah, maybe. Not really as crazy about that one, like forbearing one another in love. Yeah, that means if you irritate me, I'm supposed to put up with it and be okay with it. Yeah, that's not as much fun as you having you love me. Yeah, and we're going to look at some things that are hard to do. Forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I love it when people forgive me. I kind of have to count on that all the time. But when I have to forgive somebody else because I've been wronged, and not just forgive, but forgive as Christ has forgiven me. So there's going to be some struggles as we go through some of these one another passages. And how do we get started? Where's the proper foundation? And that's why we're turning today to Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, because it's where it all begins. If we don't get these two things that we're going to talk about this morning in Matthew chapter 20, verses 34 through 40, in the right place, the rest of the one another's isn't going to work for you. You may be a nice, good, moral person, but you're never going to be what God intended you for you to be. You may be able to apply some of these things some of these times, but very few of us will apply all these things all the time if we don't get the foundation right. And so Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34, and I'm actually going to back up with the story just a little bit before that. But it says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. What's going on in Matthew chapter 22? Remember, we talked briefly, I guess, and that feels like it was forever ago now, but I think it was on the 19th of December. What happened between these testaments? You know, you had this group of Sadducees that grew up, and they were the religious people who were trying to hold on to the Greek culture, and they were trying to be popular with things, and they didn't believe in miracles, they didn't believe in the resurrection, they didn't believe in angels, but they believed in being in power, and they liked having authority. And they were rich in their aristocracy that was a part of all of that. And you've got these Sadducees in the beginning of the chapter, actually in the middle of the chapter, verse 23, it says, the Sadducees came to him. It's interesting how they put it in verse 23. The same day Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question. And the question is all about the resurrection. They had a hypothetical question. I learned a long time ago to be careful with hypothetical questions. We have a lot of college kids that come over to the house on Sundays after church, and they'll ask questions at times. And some of the preacher boys will ask these questions. I got a friend who, and I'm like, okay, is this a real friend or is this hypothetical? You know, because I'm going to give you a hypothetical answer if you're going to give me a hypothetical question. Well, here's this question of the Sadducees, and it's not even genuine. Yeah, and here's Jesus with the people, and they bring this question about this man who has a wife, and the man dies. And then they go to Moses and say, now Moses' law says that the brother has to take that woman and take her and raise up children and posterity for the brother that's died. And so the second brother takes her, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, all the way through the seventh brother to raise up children, and then she dies. And so in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? You even look at me, you think, really? Yes, Jesus, that question? And they're trying to stump him. They're trying to get him into all kinds of trouble. And Christ answers the question and says, you don't even understand the way it works in the resurrection. We're not given in marriage like that in the resurrection. And so the Sadducees kind of get shut down. And so we get to verse 34. And what's happened is, here's their rivals. Okay, if you think the Democrats and the Republicans don't get along, you should have been there with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. This is not a new dynamic. Okay, and so the Pharisees look, and I'm guessing they got together snickering and said, boy, did he ever shut those Sadducees down? Wasn't that fun to watch? So what are we going to stump him with? Because he's getting way too popular. And we want to be the ones that people look up to, not up to Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 22, verse 34, we read, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. So here you've got verse 35, and here's Jesus out there again, and they're asking him questions. And is the question of the Pharisees any more genuine and heartfelt than the question from the Sadducees? If you've ever taught, if you ever even taught at church, there's always one person in the crowd that's going to ask you a question just because they want to make you look bad or stump you or say, well, you just said this, but I thought, and that's where the Pharisees are. They're bringing a question, but they're not really genuinely looking for the answer. They're looking to put Jesus in a corner to be able to say, well, you said this, and what about this? You missed this. Can you imagine having such a misunderstanding of who the person of Jesus Christ was to think, I'm going to stump you on a theological question? But here they come with their question. And their question is, which is an interesting question, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And the Pharisees used to argue about the law all the time. The law was their thing. In fact, they added to the law all the time to the point that Jesus said, you put a burden on my people that was never intended to be there. And so here they are and say, okay, no matter what he comes up with saying this is the greatest, somebody's going to disagree with him. So we got him here. And so they asked Jesus this question, what is the greatest commandment? And the interesting thing is, did Jesus Christ know that they were trying to stump him and make him look bad in front of the people? Without a doubt. But Jesus doesn't hesitate in his answer. And I love that about the Savior. If I had been asked that question, you know, they came to him off the cuff evidently, without preparation, and said, okay, take your New Testament out, but look at your Old Testament. Here it is. What's the greatest commandment in all those books of the Old Testament? The greatest commandment. And without hesitation, Jesus answers them and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The commandment to love God, foremost in all of the scriptures. If you get nothing else right, Jesus is saying, here's where it starts. Because that'll fix everything else. And as he brings that to the Pharisees, this great and this first commandment, Jesus is going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, to Deuteronomy chapter 11, to Numbers chapter 15, where there's this great, what they called the Shema. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, it begins with, hear, O Israel, which is what it means. It means, get this. You think of all that's in the book of Deuteronomy, all the rules, all the regulations. Yeah, I was thinking about that as I prepared this because partway through last year, I started a new Bible reading. I wanted to do something that was audible, that they would read, and I could read along with it. And it was like a 250-day reading, and so I was going to get that all done last year. And true confession, I got all caught up with Romans, and I got partway through it, and I didn't finish it. And so come January 1st, it's like, okay, what do you do? You know, we're going to talk about this Wednesday night, so I hope you can be here. We're going to talk about Bible readings and strategies and some different things. But, you know, it's like, I'm the pastor. This is embarrassing. I was going to finish that, and I didn't. Didn't feel sinful because I didn't finish it, because I was reading through it. So, but I didn't get to the end of it. So do you just dump it and start again from Genesis? And I've done that so many times. If you don't finish it, don't look at me like that. Some of you don't finish your Bible readings either, okay? You don't finish it, so you get a new one out on January 1st, and you start over, and you think, this year I'm going to get all the way through it. And that's a great thing. Don't give that up. But this year I thought, you know what? I still got, and I had a check sheet. I was keeping track of where I was. And I was partway through it, and I thought, there's no reason that this can't be my 2021 carried over into 2022 Bible reading, so I'm going to keep going with where I was. So I've actually been in Leviticus and Deuteronomy because it jumps all over, and it tries to put Scripture together, and it's putting Leviticus and Deuteronomy in with Hebrews while you're reading, which is a fascinating study about here's what they had to do, but here's what Jesus Christ did. They're so much better. And as you're looking at all of those things, I'm thinking of all those commandments. Without hesitating, Jesus Christ said, here's the greatest commandment. The same one Moses gave to y'all as he was getting into this whole book of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so Jesus Christ takes them to that. And this isn't news to the Pharisees. You know, they've been taking that scripture passage and winding it up on little scrolls and wearing it on their arms and wearing it on their foreheads and putting it on their doorposts. So this isn't a revelation to them, but as Jesus Christ begins bringing this out, he's going to bring it out in such a way that they can't miss the fact that I'm not talking about ritual, I'm talking about relationship. Because the Pharisees were all about ritual. If I can just keep this and keep this and keep this, I will be right with God. And Jesus Christ is going to the fact of, hear me, love the Lord your God. Don't love all your commands that are there for a reason, that have a purpose, but it ought to all start and flow from a genuine love of God, a love that's intelligent and feeling and willing and serving. And the way that he puts that is he gives us this command. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And you can get lost in, what's he trying to say here? And there's reasons he said, with all your heart and soul and mind, beginning with the Deuteronomy passage that he's quoting. But don't miss the fact that what Deuteronomy is saying and what Jesus is saying is, you need to love God with everything you are, with your whole being. Would anybody who took the time to try and make it into church this morning say, I don't love God? I mean, we're here because we love God. The question is, how deep is that love? Jesus looks and says, hear me. Love God for everything you're worth. Love God from your whole being, from your heart, from your soul, and from your mind. And often our love doesn't get that deep. You ever leave church proud of yourself because you made it and somebody else didn't? I was at church this Sunday morning. I've heard people tell me, you know, I gave God an hour this week. Really? If I love God with my whole heart and soul and mind and my whole being, I didn't give God anything. I went to spend time with God's people to worship my God, who I love with my very being. It doesn't feel like I had to give God anything. It's all his. And you know, you look, I've got people, well, you know, Wednesday and Sunday, that's just too much in 1 week. I already give God an hour or two on Sunday. Why would I have to come back on Wednesday? And if we get to that point, we've missed the point. Because those who love God with their whole being don't think like that. And part of why I believe Jesus Christ comes out, here's the first and greatest commandment, because the rest of this stuff isn't a problem if I love God with my whole heart, with my whole soul, with all my mind. Because then I'm looking and saying, when I love God like that, I want to do what God wants me to do. I thought about that this week, even with the fact that I'm married. I've been married for 34 years. And even some of what happened over the weekend caused me to reflect upon that again. About God's graciousness in having a partner for 34 years. And you know what? In 34 years, men are kind of slow. Okay, let's be honest. They're kind of thick. They don't get it all the time. I still don't get it all the time. But I know there's certain things that will push my wife's buttons. I know there's other certain things that will make my wife feel all warm and fuzzy. We were quarantined together. I got COVID first, and then she came down with it. And I'm like, well, I really shouldn't be running around. If she's still got it, I don't know all the ins and outs, but we were quarantined for almost 15, 17, 18 days. I don't know what it was. My wife, we don't even have cable anymore, but she managed to find about 40 Hallmark-type Christmas movies and tape them. Now, In the spirit of I love you with all my heart and soul and being, as much as I was so tempted to go on there and just hit delete, 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 and I said, I don't know what happened. I didn't do that. I did make myself scarce when she started watching them. And I came in a couple of times, and she'd be watching the movie. And I'd sit down, and I'd say, oh, those two are going to get together in about 45 minutes to an hour. And that guy, he's out of here. Okay, there's the plot. Can we go on to something else? And I got this look like I just pushed a button I shouldn't have pushed. And I started feeling guilty because I'm prepping all this. And I thought, if I can't even love my wife with all my heart and soul, how can I say I love God that way? Now, I don't say this for kudos because I squirmed and I had trouble doing it. But I sat down and watched some of those movies with my wife. Not one of them surprised me. The plot's the same in every movie. I don't know how they get away with that. 40 movies, the same thing happens every time. But she enjoys those movies. And there's things as we've gone through life that I find she enjoys doing those things or spending time with those things. And so when I'm doing the husband thing right, I'm doing those things. I'm spending time with those things. And if I love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind, and I look and say, God expects this, it's not, oh, don't make me do that. It's like, if this is going to be something that pleases my Lord, I want in. I want wholeheartedly in. And as Jesus is sharing this with these legalistic people who are more stuck on the rules than the relationship, he's saying, here's the first and greatest commandment. And if we're going to ever get to this one another thing the way it's supposed to be, that's the first relationship that's got to be right. If that vertical relationship is not right, I guarantee you your horizontal relationships are going to have trouble. And Jesus Christ said, this is the first and the greatest commandment. What does it look like if I love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind? And I found this. I don't even remember. I should have written down where I found it. I found this list that somebody had written. Here's some of the demonstrations that I love God with all my heart and soul and mind. I'll meditate on God's glory. I'll trust in God's divine power and God's plan. Any of you struggle with that one this week? When I got that call on Saturday that Donna had gone home to be with the Lord, I just finished preaching not long ago through Romans chapter 9, where it says, who are you to question the Creator? And my first thought was, God, why that? This doesn't make sense to me. And I started thinking, I said, well, it doesn't have to make sense to me. I love a God, and I trust an all-powerful God who has a plan. And he's working through things. And he wasn't stunned or shocked. I was. He wasn't surprised. I talked to someone this morning and said, you know, and if Donna had been here, she'd have said, cut it out. And she would have. I'm in a better place. I'm where I belong. So don't you get upset for me. And we got to trust God. And it's part of loving him with our whole heart and soul and mind. We're going to seek fellowship with God. And doing that Bible reading and spending time in prayer is not drudgery if we love God with all our heart and soul and mind. Not only will we seek fellowship, but we'll love keeping God's law. Or read Psalm 119. I keep saying I'm going to do a study through that. People I say that look and say, you know how long we'll be in Psalm 119? Look how long you were in Romans. But it's all about loving God and loving his word and loving what he expects us to do. It's a great passage. It's being sensitive to how God feels about things. We already talked about that. It's loving what God loves. As we get into our one and others, it's loving whom God loves, whether we would naturally be drawn to them or not. Loving God with all my heart is hating what God hates. It's grieving over sin. It's not making excuse for our sin. It's grieving over it. It's rejecting the world and the world's philosophy and the world's ideas. It's longing to be with Christ. It's obeying God wholeheartedly. And with that list, we've just scratched the surface. But that's what Jesus looked at when he said, here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And that idea of love, again, in the Hebrew, there's an idea of it's volitional. I decide that this is what I'm going to do. It's not that Hallmark movie, you know, where this warm, fuzzy feeling suddenly creeps up on this lady in the middle of it, and she realizes who the real nice guy is, and they get together, and they're all, they've got a kiss at the end, then you know it's almost over. You know, that's not what he said. It's not waiting for a warm, fuzzy feeling. Is saying, I love God because of who he is, because of what he did. Is it any wonder that Paul in Romans chapter 12 said, I beg you therefore, by the mercies of God, when you consider what God did to you, did for you, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. You won't be a living sacrifice until you do. It's a strong commitment of what we need to do. But look at where there's not only a command, but there's a standard. Where the bar is at. Where God puts the bar, and Jesus Christ puts the bar on this, what does it mean to love the Lord your God? He says, love the Lord your God, three words, over and over again, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, if you look at Mark's thing, with all your soul, for everything you are. You love God, but you're not just adding him to your life. Some of us, sometimes I think we struggle with doing the things that we ought to be doing to keep fellowship with God as we ought to, because instead of making God our life, we've added him to it. He's one more thing on my to-do list. And I'm guilty of this. I do this. It's part of my compulsion, I guess. I get up every morning and I pull out, I've got a planning book. And I write down my to-do list on what I'm going to do. And somewhere on that list every day is doing my Bible reading and prayer time. Because I look at it. If I haven't gotten to it like I should have on time, it reminds me I need to be there. There is a carnal satisfaction, I guess. I'm checking it off later and saying I did that today. But as I look at that, I think that's a priority, but that's not a to-do list item. That's a relationship. And I need to get those things done. But, you know, if my wife ever looked and I had, oh, kiss my wife on my to-do list is number six, it's probably not going to go over very well. That ought to be happening because of the relationship. And the same thing goes with our fellowship with God. It ought to be happening because our relationship is, the standard is, it's with my whole heart, my whole mind. And the one and others aren't going to work until that relationship is right. And the wonderful thing about that relationship is it's not all up to us. We love him because he first loved us. How much did he love us? I promised you I wouldn't go back and preach it, so go back to Romans and read it again. That's how much he loved us. And the Spirit of God works that up in our hearts and our minds and our lives when we're walking with him. And that needs to be there for everything to work the way it's supposed to. And then Jesus goes on, and it's interesting. What did the Pharisee ask him? What did that theologian, that young lawyer ask him? What's the greatest commandment? Jesus went so much further than that. He said, not only is this the greatest, it's the first. This is the one that has priority over all others. Love the Lord your God. And here, I'm going to give you a bonus. You ever teach, you know, kids, and especially high schoolers? I even remember when I was in college, I'd have a professor who'd be teaching through something, and he said, okay, this isn't in my notes here, but here's a bonus that you need to grab. And I would shut my notes and think, okay, I don't need to know this for the exam, so I'd put it out of my mind. But most of the time, that was the wisdom that really could change lives. And here's Jesus Christ saying, okay, not only am I going to give you this standard and this greatest commandment, but I'm going to give you a bonus. The second is like it. He was not only able to take that whole Old Testament scriptures and say, this is the greatest commandment, but he said, I can even give you the second one. And he says in verse 39, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the command, love your neighbor. Did the Pharisees like that? It's not this passage, but you remember the whole Good Samaritan story? It came out of the fact that, okay, well, then I need to limit my neighbors because that's a lot of love that I don't need to be given out. And so Jesus Christ looks and says, love your neighbor as yourself. Genuine love for your neighbor is the same as having genuine love for God. If you got to look around and say, well, it's okay, I like loving her and loving him and loving it, but no, not that one over there. Come on now. That one rubs me the wrong way. That's not one another living. That's not second commandment living. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. It's purposeful again. It's like the love of God. Intentional. It's active. It's not just, oh, I have warm, fuzzy feelings with this person because he thinks like I do and he does the things I do and he likes to talk about the things that interest me. But it's, I'm going to love the people that are in these walls as the people of God because that's what God told me he expects. And that's what this God that I love with all my heart and my soul and my mind says, this is what I want you to do. You want to please me? Do this. We're going to talk next week about how John says, that's the only way to do it. If a man says he loves God and doesn't love his brother, he's a liar. And so here's what God is asking us to do. Here's what Jesus is boiling it all down to. Love your neighbor, but then he gives the standard. The standard for loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Could he have said the same thing about your neighbor? But he doesn't. He said, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' measure for our love for our neighbor is as ourselves. Do you love yourself? You don't have to answer that because Scripture tells me you do. I know I love myself, and it's a problem. It gets in the way all the time. But Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. If it's hungry, I feed it. If it's thirsty, I give it something to drink. If it's cold, I put on something warm. If it's outside in the elements, I know how to get inside and enjoy myself. And you could go on and on with those lists. And Jesus Christ said, here's the second commandment, love other people like that. Be sensitive to their needs. Do you know what your needs are? Can you figure out what you want? Most of the time, if you don't, you're having some synapses problems, and we can get those fixed maybe. But, you know, we know what we want. We know what makes us happy and content and satisfied. And Jesus Christ is saying, love your neighbor like that. Know what he needs, what he wants. And you be a part of making that come together as long as it's within what I've told you pleases me. You give that to your neighbor. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. We're going to pick up on that beginning of next week because loving the Lord our God means we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And how are we going to do that? On these two commandments, and this is where we're going to pick it up next week, depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus Christ said, if you're going to get all of this right, you better love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And you better learn to what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And as I thought about that and started reading through all these one another passages, I thought, I could use a refresher on what it means to love my neighbor as myself. And isn't it wonderful that God didn't leave us to ourselves on figuring that out? Over 40 times, Paul's going to tell us what it means to love my neighbor as myself. Over probably 60 other times, the rest of the writers in the New Testament are going to chime in and say, and don't forget this, and don't forget that, because the God that you love with all your heart and soul and mind and strength says this is how you demonstrate it, the one another passages. Will you be in prayer with me that God will change our hearts and lives? God will change our church. And I think we have a very caring church. I think we have a great family spirit in our church. Can it grow? If everyone's doing what they're supposed to be doing, that's what Paul said would happen. And I love what that preacher said. Hopefully it'll grow so much that we knock down the walls and the barriers to the world out there, and it spills over so that they see Jesus Christ. And that will make a difference. That'll make all the difference in 2022. Let's pray. Father, we've only scratched the surface of this passage, and yet there's so much there to challenge our hearts and minds. I pray that you'll teach us as we go into this new year what it truly means not only to love you, but to love you with all of our being. God, may it cause us to reflect. May it cause us to do what we do not out of duty, but out of love, out of a desire to please you, out of a desire to be closer to you every day, that we might be more of what we ought to be in Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, as we look at these one another passages, I pray that you might take those and drive them deep into our hearts, that this is what the love of God looks like on a real day-to-day basis where the rubber meets the road. Help us to be Christians who not only give assent verbally and mentally and in worship to our God of the love that we have for him, but God, help us to be Christians who put shoe leather to that and help a world, a church, our friends see what it means to love God as we love our neighbors. For it's in Christ's name we pray.